Series on the promises of God. With the promises of God, faith is the currency of the kingdom. That's how we are able to receive from God. Oswald Chambers said, God does not give us overcoming life. Instead, he gives us life as we overcome. And when we step by faith into God's calling for our lives and his purpose for us, the thing he wants us to do, we find all the strength we need for the purpose he has for us. He'll never lead us where his grace will not sustain us. And in 2 Peter, we find these words, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God says that you and I are more than conquerors through him who loved us in Romans chapter 8. We're not brought near to God so that we can then sit at the holy bus station waiting for the divine bus that takes us to heaven. It isn't like you get saved so that you can just park and wait for the moment you get to go to be with Jesus. We're conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Christ. And it's our faith in him that buoys us along. It's our faith in him that carries us along in this life. He gives us what we need, that picks us up and moves us along as we go. Those who belong to Christ, those who have been justified by him, who put their trust in him, we live our lives by faith. Those who belong to Christ, faith in the love and the compassion, the life and the work of Jesus, faith in the sacrifice for sin, faith in the resurrection from the dead that he showed us. Those justified by the sacrifice of Jesus shall live by faith. The just live by faith. Jesus is the Savior of those who believe. Those who believe, those are the ones he saves. The justified person, when he lives this life, it is truly a spiritual life. And it's a spiritual blessing that we experience. Faith lays hold of all the necessities we have of life, as well as all the blessings. It gives us the strength. And faith becomes for us currency in the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 55 says, Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. With no money, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Faith goes to Christ and buys the wine and the milk. Faith, the heavenly currency, purchases the proper nutrition that every born-again believer needs in his life. Faith buys and brings home gold tried by fire. Heavenly treasure. Faith takes and puts on white garments, the royal robes of Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. Now imagine that. You're going to buy the gold so that you may be rich. You're not buying that gold with money, folks. That's the richness of your faith in him. That's how you're buying gold that's been refined by fire, tried by fire, so that you may be rich, and the white garment so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You see, you're going to make this purchase of your faith in him, your trust in him. There's no money in the transaction. It's all about you believing him, and he clothes you with his righteousness that your nakedness does not show, that the sins of your life are no longer expressed and put out before the world. He clothes you with his own presence, with his own grace and his own goodness. Faith is the currency, and faith expects all Christians, great and small, to move with him and at his unction. And faith affects all of us, great and small. It produces the same extraordinary effects in the great person as it does in the person with little faith. It unites the weak believer to Christ just as it unites the strong believer to Christ. It purifies one heart the same as another. And every sincere believer is by his faith justified in the sight of God from all sins. The Apostle Peter says that God has granted to us his precious promises. And they are great promises, he says, so that through them, through those promises, we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. What does he mean, do you suppose, when he says that through his great and precious promises, we become partakers of his divine nature? It is in Christ that we have our hope of glory. It is He who imparts to us His Holy Spirit. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence within us. That is what Christ has promised us. That is the promise that God gave to us, that in Him we would have life, and life more abundantly. That we would find in Him this special place, this unique place, where all that is His becomes ours in God. And it is that divine life that we receive from Him. We become partakers of His divine nature when He puts His Holy Spirit in us. And He says, "You are mine now. I have made a down payment and I have bought you with a price." So He says, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in the things that you do. Glorify God with your life. He works in you and through you to conform us, each one of us, to the image of His dear Son. Faith in the heart and life of anyone takes hold of Jesus and the promises of God. Peter refers to them in one of his two letters as precious, that the promises are precious. Peter, I think, uses that word 5 times in those two letters. He talks about precious Jesus, precious Lord and Savior, precious faith, precious promises. We need them. We need the promises of God in order to access the good things that God has for us. They're precious because they come to us from the Creator of the universe. They're precious because He is the one who can do the impossible. He's the one who leads us into an abundant life. And you can believe the promises because the Bible says He is not a man that He should lie in Numbers 23, nor the Son of Man that He should change His mind. And then the writer there in Numbers, Moses, asks this rhetorical question. He says, does he speak and then not act? In other words, does God say something and then He doesn't fulfill His promise? Does He promise and not fulfill? 1 Kings 8 says, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel, just as He promised." Not one word has failed of all the good promises He gave through His servant Moses. Not one word has failed. Joshua makes this amazing statement at the end of his life. We talked about it a bit last week in Joshua 23. He said, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth." In other words, he's saying it's time for me to pass away. It's time for me to die. He said, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. All of the promises of God are good." You know, sometimes we complain about the speed with which we see them activated, about the speed with which we see the response. We pray and we're looking for something in particular. Maybe we know someone, we're praying for them, and we want to see that healing come, or we want to see that deliverance come, or we want to see someone lifted out, got a job, all that kind of stuff. There's all these different things we bring before the Lord, and we think, could you just pick it up, you know? But sometimes we're praying for people to come to Christ. We're praying that people would just stop playing games and just get it right with God, you know, just move forward with Him. And then we think, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." And I have prayed that prayer so many times. "Lord, even now, you said it was the last days, 2,000 years ago. We could use it now. Just rend the heavens and come down. Let the mountains flow down at your presence. Let your glory just burn through the land, Lord. Shine, Lord Jesus, shine." And Peter says to us, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He says He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Sometimes I want to nudge Him into it. Come on, let's just get it done. Let's just make it happen. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." There's an old saying that says, you can't break God's promises by leaning on them. Just lean. Lean as hard as you can on them. One of those promises, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." You know, most of us are a part of that church that He started 2,000 years ago. We are connected to Him by something that He did ages ago and that He continues to do today. The church today faces unprecedented attacks from outside. More Christians in this world are being martyred today, killed for their faith today, than in all the eras prior to combined. There's never been assaults on Christians worldwide as they are today. More people are dying. And it's just like what Jesus said. He said, they're going to kill you and they're going to believe they're doing God a favor. Favor. And that's what you see. You see the evil in people and they believe that they're doing God a favor in killing off the innocent. And there are attacks within. Satan continues to try to destroy it, but God will not allow it to happen because He promised. He promised. Another of those precious promises that I love so much is, I will be with you. Doesn't that resonate with every human heart? Because everyone has experienced loneliness. Everyone knows what it's like to have everyone abandon you, it seemed like, at some point. Everyone walk away or just not have the time. To Joshua, God said, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then the great commission that Jesus gave, he said, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. In 2 Timothy, when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he's talking about a situation that he went through, some difficulties. And he said, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. That's what God does to his people. He sticks to them. He sticks close to them. They can get themselves in all kinds of tough situations, and he just sticks with them. When we go through our darkest times, through the toughest times of our life, he won't leave us alone. He has promised also that he would strengthen us, and it's oftentimes in those moments when it happens. Isaiah 41 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. These are some of my favorite verses. And 2 Thessalonians 3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And that's why Paul declared to the Philippian church, I can do everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can get through this. I can pull this off. I can make it to the other side. Not because I'm Mr. Superman, but because you are with me. You are with me. And he strengthens you in it. I know that in my own life, I couldn't do half what I do if it wasn't for him with me. I know that for a fact. I couldn't pull it off. I couldn't make it happen. I need him. I desperately need him. Another thing God says he will do is he says he will pour out his Spirit. Acts 2:17, in the last days it shall be, declares God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall see visions and your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. You know, that promise, now that's been 2,000 years ago, and he's saying in the last days he's going to do this stuff. That was written 2,000 years ago. This was the answer to a prophecy given by, I think it was Isaiah, 800 years. No, Joel, the prophet Joel. 800 years, more than 800 years, before Pentecost came. And at Pentecost, Peter said, this is what was promised. 800 years before. Now, that's 800 years before. They're declaring it to be the last times. And now, here we are, 2,000 years beyond that. We really are at the end of things. I really believe it. And I'm excited about it, but I look at it and I think, goodness, it's going to take faith. It's going to take real faith to make our way through this thing. God promises the Holy Spirit to people who put their faith in him, and he is the one who leads and guides them. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked with him, in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I mean, think about that, that he would take of his own presence the Holy Spirit. I don't know how he does that. I don't know how he does so many things. And he would impart that to you, to you, to you. He would give a piece of that to everybody, give them a chunk of it. It's almost like that's the reflection God looks at when he talks to you after that. You know, he's no longer looking just at John, Pastor John, because he didn't much care for the way John was before. And now he glances at me and he sees his son. He sees this reflection there. We're on speaking terms. You know, we can do this. We can make contact now, because the one who paid the price and went the distance has imparted his Spirit to those who believe in him. And Jesus said, I will come again. That's a promise. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's a promise. It's a wonderful thing to know that you are loved by God. It's a wonderful thing to know that he would not hold against you all the sins of your life, but that he would accept you because you have faith in his son. There's a story of a little boy. It was his birthday, and his father had said he could take everybody with him to the entertainment center, like what's the one over here in Enchanted Parkway? Yeah, Enchanted Village. And he said, well, can I bring my friends? He said, sure. As long as they're friends of yours, that's just fine. So he rounded up three buddies, and they all went. And they got there. As they got to the gate, there was this kid standing there, and he's kind of forlorn. And the little boy whose birthday it was, he went over and he said, well, how are you doing? He said, I can't get in. He said, I don't have any money, and I'm stuck here. And the little guy said, hey, you be my friend, okay? You just go up and tell my dad you're my friend, and he'll pay for you. Really? Yeah. So he went over and he paid, and instead of four boys going in, five went in. In a way, that's how we get into the kingdom. He comes along and he says, you're going to be my friend, and I'm going to pave the way for you. I'm going to make sure you get where I'm going. Because on that other side, I'm preparing a place for you, for all of my friends, all of those who became apprentices of mine. I'm over there, and I'm going to make this special place, and you get to come, so that where I am, you will be. Billy Graham once said, in describing heaven and hell, somebody asked him where they were, and he said, heaven is where Christ is, and hell is where he is not. The longer I thought about that response, the more I liked it. Because when we pass from this life into the next, we're not just entering a spirit world. We will either be with Him or we will not be with Him. He's given us these wonderful promises. 1 John says, and this is what He promised, even eternal life. Another one from 1 John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And the Lord is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and we will live with Him forever. That's a promise. Faith believes what God says. It's good that we believe in Jesus, that we believe He came, we understand the story, and we believe the promises, because it opens access to God. But once that access is granted, it's believing what God says that counts. When He makes a promise to me, it's how I accept that promise, what weight I give what He says in my life, that makes all the difference to the quality and the abundant living that He has made available to me. Christ is the best example of that kind of faith. You know, he didn't need faith to get into the kingdom. He lived a perfect life. That's how He got in. Absolutely sinless. But when He went to the grave, He believed He would rise. That's called faith. Because He understood the promises that He would rise. He is the best example of someone exercising and believing that kind of faith that there is. He believed that when they killed Him mercilessly, crucified Him, and put Him in the ground, He was coming out. He believed it. He told everybody that's what He was going to do. That's faith. That's exactly what faith is like. It's when you can't see it, and it doesn't make sense. And you look at it, and you wish it was different even, as He did in the garden. You look at it, and you can't accept it readily. But you do accept it, because it is His will. It's just different. It's just different. Faith takes you through things you would never grow through any other way. If you didn't believe on His promises, if you didn't believe He cared for you, if you didn't believe He wouldn't abandon you, if you didn't believe He would be by your side, if you didn't believe He would strengthen you with might by your spirit, by His spirit in your inner man, if you didn't believe the Word of God, you wouldn't step out there. You wouldn't step out there. It brings all kinds of courage. God saw in Christ perfect righteousness, holiness, perfect obedience, and He saw that living sacrifice that Jesus made. He saw the crucifixion. And in all of it, it satisfied God's justice. I mean, that's just amazing to me. I mean, for God to set up something that would handle His own person, set up some way for sinful people to be able to get near Him, because, you know, He dwells in a light that is unapproachable. We'd all be crispy critters. But because He cleanses us, we can enter in. And the Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace because we are cleansed in Him. There's no longer this fear that He's going to do us in or that we will be done in by the glory of His presence. It satisfied His justice. God is just and God is love and God is righteous and God is pure. And He took Christ and He allowed Him to live a life that emulated all of it, that revealed all of it, that showed all of it. And He said, well done, well done, well done. Let's pray. It is because of You, Lord Jesus, that we get to experience life here on earth, genuine spiritual life. It is because of You and Your work, Lord, that we are able to really function in a manner that leaves us fulfilled with a sense of purpose and direction, doing the things that you want done, Lord. And Lord, help us not to get so caught up in doing the things you want done that we miss out on you. To get so wrapped up in the doing that we forget that we are beings, human beings, not human doings. I pray, Lord God, that as we learn more about your promises, you just show us how to live this life. To be able to walk on those or stand on those promises, Lord, and see you bring things to pass because that's what you wanted us to do. Because it brings glory to you. When people ask, how did this happen? We can say it was because God promised and God lives up to his word. How did this happen? God promised. Well, what about this? Were there? Well, we believed what God said. He promised us. Thank you for making us children of the kingdom, Lord. We give you all the praise for it this morning in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.